Thank you very much, Mike. Good to be with you folks again this evening, and always enjoy coming out to Evanston Heights Bible Chapel. After a while, when you get going to a place for a while, you feel like you're going home, and I got a few assemblies I feel like that. You know, there's some that you still feel like you're a fairly new visitor. You don't know folks quite so well, and Evanston is one of those assemblies that I guess I've been coming here long enough now that I'm getting to know you folks a little bit. Maybe you're getting to know me a little bit. And always good to be with you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. We want to go there this evening, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. And I personally have been enjoying going through some of these sections of 1 John personally and learning some things, maybe refreshing my own heart, maybe refreshing my own memory, and discovering some things I hadn't quite seen before, and I hope it's a blessing to you as well. But 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they might have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Father, this evening as you've gathered us together, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace again toward us, and we thank you for your strength and your enabling this day. And Lord, we would add our amens to those who have for whom we have already prayed this evening. And Lord, we would do pray also. These two opportunities have been presented to us, and we think of this opportunity that Royden has this week. We pray your blessing on that. We pray your blessing, Father, on Janice as she reaches out with your gospel. And Lord, that you'd speak to hearts and open hearts, that there would be this realization of their need of Christ. And Father, we pray also for Mike and Vicky as they seek to be a witness to these who are so lost. Lord, I pray you protect them and guard them. We know it can be dangerous and in many ways, and I pray that you just grant them your wisdom and your peace and your power. And we pray for these souls that they might come into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy, Father, if they were to trust the Savior and to come into fellowship with us and to come into fellowship with yourself. So, Father, we just pray to that end. And Father, as we look into your word this evening, I just pray that you'd again speak to us and lead us by your Spirit, that you'd teach us from this passage the things that you want us to know, and encourage us and challenge us as you see fit. For we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. There was an elderly gentleman who turned 100 years old, and he was being interviewed. And the interviewer said to him, "What is it you're most proud of?" And the old elderly gentleman thought for a moment. He said, "Well," he says, "I'm pretty pleased that I don't have one enemy in the world." He said, "That's remarkable. How inspirational. How did you accomplish that?" He says, "Well, I've just managed to outlive them all." You might have heard that before. I don't know. You know, we have, as Christians, we have enemies that we are not going to outlive in our time here on earth. Now, we'll outlive them when we get to heaven, obviously, but we have enemies today as we realize that in a very real way, there are those who are opposed, obviously, to the preaching of the gospel. There are those who are opposed to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and any mention of his name. there are those who around the world, not just in Canada, but we realize that there's some severe opposition that Christians face as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as they seek to be a witness for Him. Those are enemies. They are enemies, they're individuals who make themselves enemies against us because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find also that there are other enemies that we face as believers that we're certainly not going to outlive in our time here on earth. And I think, for example, of the false teachers, we already read that verse that we read, that the antichrists or the false teachers are amongst us, and that there is this realization that they are opposed to the things and to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we're in the end times. Now, we have been for a couple of thousand years, but we are in the end times. And he says that's an indication that we're in the end times because Satan raises up those who are opposed to the teaching of the gospel. I think particularly of false teachers, as he mentions them as antichrists. But then we have other enemies that come out in this passage, not just the false teachers. We know that as we explored it last week, as we began again, and maybe for many of us, it's sort of a rehearsing of 1 John. We've gone through it maybe a few times and need to be reminded. But we realized in the book of 1 John that John is addressing the fact that false teachers have arisen in amongst the church. We're not talking about people who completely disassociate themselves with Christianity. And we're certainly not talking about those who have backslidden, who are believers and have trusted Christ, but now have slipped on into sin. But we're talking about those who seek some sort of fellowship or associate themselves with Christianity, and they say that they've got the truth or they've got some additional truth. And every time we hear that, of course, as believers, our ears ought to prick up, and we realize, okay, if you've got additional truth, you probably don't have the original truth, right? You don't have the real truth, because we have the truth that is needed and that is required and that is sufficient right here in the Word of God. This is God's truth. And of course, we're warned about taking away from the Word of God and of adding to the Word of God. And Galatians tells us that even if we've got an angel telling us something else new, we're not to listen to it. Some people obviously don't read those verses and don't understand them or don't apply them or ignore them or something. Well, we have the enemy of false teachers, but we also have other enemies that we face as well as believers. And John brings some of that out. And so, just not only the false teachers, but other areas of attack as well. And so, John brings us to that this evening. So, as we come into verse 12, he says, "I write to you, little children." Now, you'll notice as we go through verses 12, 13, 14, in my Bible, anyway, it's written in italics. I can't really say why, but it's almost written like a sort of a poem or something, isn't it? It's certainly little wee phrases, and we realize that he talks about various groups. He talks about children and fathers and young men and children and fathers and young men and so on, and we might wonder why he's just doing that. And obviously what he's doing is he's speaking to different segments of Christians. That is, that he identifies that we are in a difference. Each one of us is in a particular stage of our Christian growth. And we'll get to that just in a moment. But I notice in verse 12, as we come into that, it says, "I write to you, little children." And that word there, children, is the Greek word technion. I think I'm saying it right. I'm relying on my computer and the Greek helps that I have there, and I don't always figure out how to say it, but I can write it down in any case. But this word children here is a term of endearment. It's just a term of familiarity. It's as a father figure talking to his kids. Now, you could be 95, maybe not 95, you could be 75 and still have your dad talking to you and say, "Now listen, kids," right? And you understand what he means by that. He doesn't mean your kids. He doesn't mean you're immature. He just means that I'm older than you are and you're my kids. Sometimes we have those who are older in the faith who have been a tremendous example to us. And, you know, we might only be 5 or 10 years younger, but he's that big brother, or he's like that uncle, or he's like that dad figure. And we have that. John is one of the last surviving apostles. He may be the last. And we do believe from the teaching that we receive We're given to understand, let's say it that way, that John was the last surviving of the apostles. Nonetheless, as we get toward the end of the first century, as John is writing this particular letter, he's talking to the believers, and he just calls them, with that term of endearment, little children. Actually, it's a term he uses many, many times. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children. He's not talking about a particular segment. He's just talking to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as he says to them, he says, one of the reasons I'm writing to you, children, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. One of the tremendous truths that comes out in the book of 1 John is that this realization that as a believer, that although I do sin against the Lord, I do know the forgiveness of sins. That's something, of course, that the unsaved individually obviously doesn't know. That's something that the unsaved individual doesn't experience personally. They've never entered into that. By the way, if you're ever witnessing to somebody who is part of a cult group and they're talking to you, we need to talk about what we do know. Now, I realize Mike's situation is a little different. He's trying to win their confidence, and he wants to engage in some conversation, and he wants them to come to that conclusion for themselves. That to realize that what they're saying doesn't make any sense and doesn't line up with Scripture. I think that's his goal, he and Vicky. But when you just have a little bit of time with folks, you know, and they're meeting with you on your door or something, and that's probably your interaction right there. Sometimes we get all caught up with 144,000 Jews and all of that stuff. You know what? That stuff's not the main thing, right? Sometimes we get into the debate about whether Jesus is God, and that is very important, by the way. But, you know, it's interesting, personal testimony. Because those who aren't saved don't have personal testimony. And so to be able to say to somebody, you know, I just want you to understand, you know, as we're finishing off here, you know, I wish you could know the forgiveness of your sins like I know the forgiveness of my sins. And John talks about that. He says about that personal testimony that they have. Now, back in chapter 2 and verse 1, of course. Well, let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 1. At the end of verse 7, I'm sorry, I keep going back a bit. Chapter 1, verse 7, we realize that he introduces this truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why is that? It's because of chapter 2 and verse 1 when he says to us that even though we don't want to sin, he says, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin, but if we do sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Catch that, by the way. Everybody potentially can be saved. And I just can't buy that other idea that only certain people are going to be saved because God only chose certain people to be saved, because I don't find that in the Word of God. Because Christ is the propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now, of course, it's up to us to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But he introduces that truth in chapter 2, that we have that advocate with the Father, and we have one who is the propitiation for our sins. I'm going to define that again, because it's a large sort of a definition, or it's got about three parts to it, and we kind of, sometimes we don't always remember what it means. The word propitiation talks about the fact that Christ died for my sins and paid the price. So the payment of the price is part of propitiation. Also, with that is the idea that God is now satisfied with what Christ did. God's a holy God, and he says the payment's got to be made, and he's satisfied with it. So his sense of justice, his sense of righteousness is satisfied. Payment, satisfaction. Now God is able to show mercy toward us. And he says, I can accept you, I can receive you, I can forgive you, I'm able to show mercy. So this idea of showing mercy, it's all in that word of propitiation. And that's why in some of the translations, sometimes the word propitiation, actually, you may have in the margin or something, mercy seat, okay? He himself is the mercy seat. That's the idea that's presented there. God is satisfied with the payment that has been made, and as a result of that, he's able to show mercy toward me. And so he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He says, I'm writing to you, believers. He says, one thing I want to encourage you with. because we do sin again and again and again and again, and we don't want to sin, but he says, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What a blessed truth that is. Now, I know that we know that, but I don't, we need to be continually reminded of that, don't we? Because I know the devil likes to continually remind us of the fact that we're sinners. And the devil likes to continually remind us of the ways that we've messed up. And he wants to cause us to get discouraged, and he wants us to kind of get our eyes off of the Lord and so on. But you know, this tremendous truth that my sins are all forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm writing that to every single believer, young or old in your faith, whether you've been a Christian for, well, 100 years. I suppose you could be saved when you're 3 or 4 and be 104, right, still. So if you've been a Christian for 100 years or only for 1 year, we all need to remember and be reminded of the fact that my sins are forgiven for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes me wonder whether these Gnostics, right, these false teachers who said that they had a deeper knowledge, a greater insight about God, whether they were denying the idea of the knowledge of the forgiveness of sins. Makes me wonder about that. I don't really have insight on that, but they may well have been. Now, as he moves on, he says, now I'm going to talk to different groups. And I noticed it was a long, by the way, it was a long passage I read. I don't know whether we'll get through it all or not, but I'll give it a shot, okay? I promise you we won't be here too late. But he starts talking to different groups. And of course, we know that within any assembly, there are different groups of believers. But I don't think he's just talking about young folks and older folks. I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking about folks who are young in the Lord, those who are baby Christians, those who are growing in the Lord, and those who are mature in the Lord. Now, we never quite completely reach maturity, but we realize that there are some godly old saints who've just known the Lord a long, long time, and they just seem to have an insight and a knowledge and a wisdom concerning him that they're able to pass on to us. And he talks to those different groups. He says, whatever stage we're at in our Christian walk, he says, I've got a message for you. So first of all, he says, I write to you fathers. Now, I know that he talks about fathers and young men, but he's obviously not, you know, excluding ladies as well. He's just using general terms, okay? So he says, there are those who are like fathers in the faith. He says, I write to you because you've known him who is from the beginning. He says, one of the things I want to remind you about is this, is that you will have people who will say that they don't know Christ as their Savior. You will have those who reject that Jesus is the Savior. You'll have those who say that Jesus isn't God. But he says, I'm writing to you because you know, and I want to remind you of that wonderful truth that you already know, and that you know him. You know that eternal God. Now, you see, he begins actually in chapter 1 with saying that which was from the beginning, right? And he's talking about the person of the eternal Son of God, the eternal God. And so he says, you've known him. Now, that's an interesting thing because every believer knows the Lord, doesn't he? But he's not talking about that because we know that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow in our knowledge of him, not our knowledge about him. I'm a person, you know, I was never a book reader. I don't read novels very well. If you give me a book, even Christian books, I struggle with that. I don't know why. I just seem to get so distracted. I'm one of these ADD, OCD, weird people. I'm a DAD anyway, but I don't know what I am. But for whatever reason, I have a hard time focusing going through a novel or any sort of book. I can only think about 3 books that I actually read from the beginning to the end, okay? So I'm a bad example in that, but I'm always reading. And actually, what I tend to do is I get these encyclopedia sort of books, and I read them at the breakfast table. I'll read just a snippet of this one day, and I'll read a snippet of something else, and I'll read a I just sort of go piecemeal like that. I can't say why. Now, I read through my Bible, and I enjoy reading through my Bible, but I seem to have a hard time focusing. But you know, what I'm doing as I'm doing that is I'm increasing my general knowledge, right? that's not necessarily what I'm after. It's just my interest, okay? So I'm reading something about, you know, Pavarotti or something or whatever it is, okay? It doesn't really matter. I mean, this week I was learning about the Canadian Constitution and so on, how Canadian Confederation, I didn't know it could be even remotely interesting, but it was in the little book I was reading anyway. And, you know, all I'm doing is increasing my knowledge about something. But I've never met Sir John A. Macdonald, and I don't know a thing about him except that he was a drinker and had a big red nose. I mean, that's about what we know about him. He's a Scotsman, right? And he's one of the fathers of fathers of Confederation. We understand that, right? First Prime Minister of those four provinces united together as Canada. We are not just to grow in our knowledge about God. We are to grow in our knowledge of God, that we know him more and more. He says, I'm writing to you who are more mature in your spiritual walk because I want to encourage you that you know that eternal God. And nothing's actually going to sway you from that. He talks to those who are maturing in their faith, not the baby Christians, but those who are growing. They're well along the way, and he calls them young men. Now, they could be women or men, but the point is this. He says, I write to you who are young and growing. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. They were facing tremendous opposition. And let's understand that when we face opposition, regardless of where it seems to come from, that ultimately we realize that the one who's really leveling his attack is the enemy, the evil one, the devil himself, right? He is constantly against us. He is constantly doing anything he can to trip us up, to get us distracted, to get us into false doctrine, to get us discouraged, to fall into sin, whatever, right? He's continually trying to get us off track because we're dangerous. We've got the Holy Spirit living within. We want to live for the Lord. We've got the truth. That makes us dangerous to him and his plans. But he says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. That word overcome indicates victory after conflict. We face conflict as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things I'm encouraged with here is as I go on this journey of the fact that I want to grow in my faith, it's possible to overcome the wicked one. Now, he's going to tell us later on how that's done, okay? But what an encouragement that is. I can talk to somebody who's struggling with something, a younger believer, and tell them, you know what, I found victory in my life. And I've discovered that God is able to bring victory into my life. And he's taught me some of the secrets of that. There's a process involved, right, as we're growing in the Lord. And so there's hope concerning that. I think that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. He says, I'm writing to the little children. Now, these are it's a different word this time from the that word we read in verse 12. And as he says, little children, in our next verse, he says to us, verse 13, he says, I write to you, little children. These are the infants, the immature, the babies, the toddlers, right? When we first trust Christ, we're just little babies, and we don't know much. And you know what? You notice what he says to them, that they don't know much. They know who their father is. You've known the father. He says, listen, you don't know much, but he says, you know that you've been born again by the Spirit of God. And you know that you've been brought into a living relationship with God the Father. We have to have some sort of a realization. Different folks are at different stages in their growth, right? By the way, sometimes we can look around and we say, well, you know, why isn't so-and-so coming out to the meetings and this and that or whatever? And so when they come out to that meeting, but not these ones or whatever. And we want to be careful about being judgmental. But some of us who are older in the faith, we want to encourage, right? We want to see folks grow. The simple fact of the matter is sometimes it's just spiritual immaturity, right? They haven't gotten there yet. I remember I was in my early 20s, and when I suddenly started to enjoy the Wednesday night Bible study. I remember going out there and suddenly thinking it was great. And I'll be honest with you, before that, I didn't think it was so great, okay? The prayers were long, and sometimes, you know, you could almost say what the next fellow was going to pray, right? And and you pick up on the little phrases that he always says, this little phrase, right? Now, the sisters in the meeting, they know all the phrases because they hear us. But nonetheless, you know, and then we'd go through the study, and sometimes I'm thinking, one verse tonight. How long are we going to take to get through 1 Corinthians, right? But those who were more mature in their faith were having a blast, right? And those who were immature in their faith were wondering what in the world we're doing going at one verse per week, right? Or half a verse sometimes. We have a, well, I won't get into that. Anyway, nonetheless, he says, as he comes back to the mature in their faith, he says again, he says, I have written to you, fathers, verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. Does that sound familiar at all? It's the very exact same thing we just read. Now, this isn't because old folks can't remember what you just told them, so you better say it again, okay? It's not because of that. It's because what do you tell mature believers anymore? And the fact of the matter is this, is that while they were facing the onslaught of the evil one, and the apostles were now departing and going home to be with the Lord, and most of the scriptures were now written, and they could see trouble brewing, and they could see false teachers arising, and all kinds of things that were happening. I suppose that for these older believers, these more mature believers, some of these things were rather disconcerting. But he said, you know what? He says, you know the character of God. You know what God's like. See, the simple fact of the matter is this, is that we realize the Word of God is not chained, right? The simple fact of the matter is that we realize God is ultimately triumphant. The simple fact of the matter is you can say whatever you like about God, but it doesn't change who He is, right? Or what He's able to do. And even the most hardened case is able to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this realization, that understanding. And so I really believe what he's saying to these, those who are older in their faith, you know the faithfulness of that eternal God, and you know him. And I just want you to hold on to that truth, that you know him, and you know him, and you know what he's like and what he's able to do. Praise God for that as well. He writes then again to those who are younger in their faith, not the children, not those who are spiritually infants, but those who are maturing. He says, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We have that phrase again, you've overcome the wicked one. And I believe what he's saying to us now, he's saying to us, look, this is how you do it, right? You're learning how to do it. And in our Christian growth, as those who are younger in our faith but growing, We start to realize we're able to withstand the wiles of the devil, and we start understanding how to put on the armor of God. We're starting to understand, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We start to understand, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? We can't stand alone against the enemy, but we realize we've got the Lord himself. And so Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to be strong, and to be strong in the Lord, right? To be strong in the Lord. And so they're told, you're strong. And we need to be strong as believers. He says, and the word of God abides in you. I think that's where the strength is. The Lord Jesus Christ, every time he was attacked by the enemy, how did he respond? He responded with his word. Whether it was the Pharisees, or whether it was anyone else, and whether it was the devil out in the desert, or up in the pinnacle of that of the temple, or as the devil showed him the whole world, he answered with the word of God. And of course, the word of God dwelt in the person of the Son of God. And we are to have the word of God indwelt. Why do I need to read my Bible so much? Why do I need to read it? Because it's how I'm strengthened as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm able to stand up against the wiles of the devil. By the way, did you know that the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6, it's all connected to the Word of God? The belt of truth. What's the truth? It's God's Word, right? He talks about, I may not get them all in the right order, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Doing the right thing. Where do I get that understanding? The Word of God. The helmet of salvation. What is salvation? It's understanding and having in my heart and my mind that I'm a saved individual. Where do I get that from? I get that from the Word of God. I put on my gospel shoes, so I'm ready to go forth with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the Word of God. The shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? I'm able to deflect all of the arrows of the evil one because I believe what God says to me in His holy word. And I fight back with the sword of the Word of God. It's absolutely crucial in overcoming the wicked one. And so that's why we need to be encouraging younger folks and those who are younger in their faith, and we ourselves need to be involved in getting the Word of God into our hearts. He says, there is our strength. Well, one of the things that he's obviously shown to us already is that one of the enemies we have is the evil one, the devil himself. Let's come into verse 15 and look at another area of enemy attack. And we read in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so on. He says, don't love the world. Now, whenever we read something like, don't do this, it means we've got a problem with it, right? Every time we read, don't do this, listen, when you say to your kids, or when you get to the Sunday school class, and you get the kids in there, say, now listen, kids, before we get started, here's the rules. You will not. Now, the reason you say you will not is because you know they're likely to, right? I have a couple of rules when I'm talking to the kids, and I say, look, two rules. When I'm talking, you're not. And if you've got something you want to say, you put your hand up and don't interrupt, and I might ask you to share your thoughts, okay, or I might ask you to wait till later. The reason I say that is because if I don't do that, we lose control, right? Whenever I read in the Word of God, don't do this, it's because we have a problem in that area. So Christians, young or old in their faith, struggle with loving the world. What does that mean? Not the beauty of creation, not the snow or the, you know, the whatever, the snowdrops or the snowflakes or whatever, but the fact that we're drawn to it. We're drawn to its standards, we're drawn to its love, we're drawn to its philosophy, we're drawn to its entertainment, we're drawn to its values. We tend to fall in love with those things. And he says, you've got to be very, very careful about that. We're told in 1 John 5:19, the same book, chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why shouldn't I love the world? Because he's pulling the strings. You know, whatever is going on in the world is kind of like a marionette or a puppet kind of a show, and he's pulling the strings. What the world loves is what the devil's promoting. What the world is promoting is what he's promoting. And we need to understand that. Now, we live in the world, but we're not to be part of it, right? We've got to be very, very careful, as we read this morning in Romans chapter 12, that we can't be conformed to it and so on. I won't take too much time with that. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does he mean by that? He says, well, you can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. Why not? Because the world is opposed to the Lord. Let's not ever forget that this world, and not just the people of this world, but the philosophy and the idea of this world and what this world stands for is the rejection of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Right? The rejection of that. And when the Holy Spirit convicts, this world stands for rejection, rejecting the convicting of the Holy Spirit. We don't like that. And so we find that the world is opposed to the person of the Father. He says, you can't be loving the Father and loving the world. You can't love what he hates and say that you love him as well, right? You just can't be doing that. He says, that's impossible. And then he goes into this area that I'd like to suggest that the devil uses then, one of his key areas that he uses to try to attract us into the world or to cause us to slip into sin are these areas, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Enemy number one is the devil. Enemy number two is the world, right? And enemy number three is myself. Now, we know these things, but it's good to be reminded. Notice what he says. What is it that's in the world that appeals to me? He says, well, it's the lust of the flesh. Well, the lust of the flesh is a problem that I have, right? The lust of the eyes is a personal problem. The pride of life is a personal problem. So what the devil does is he attacks me in lots of different levels, and one of the things he tries to do is draw me to the world, and he tries to attract me through my sin nature. That's what he's talking about, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Things that appeal to us physically, things that appeal to us sensually, things that appeal to us visually, right? And things that appeal to our ego. Now, that could mean that, you know, we feel that nobody cares about me and so on or whatever. Or it means that I want to be, you know, what I think, I find it remarkable, actually, that have you ever noticed that just about every star and starlet, if that's a correct term anymore, they all kind of look the same. Ever notice that all the celebrities look the same? at least in the United States they do, all the guys who are celebrities just about look the same if they're in Hollywood. And all the girls, they all kind of dress the same way, and they all kind of comb their hair the same way. Maybe it's not all exact, but you know, sometimes I can't tell. Well, I don't really watch the stuff anyway, but to me, I say to Eleanor, they all look the same to me. They all look glammed up, and it all looks kind of fake to me, really. And the sad thing is, we've got a whole society of young girls today, and especially as they're now involved in social media, they're trying to be just like that. They think that's what beautiful is. The world is setting the standard, right? And what he's doing is the devil's appealing to a sense of insecurity, the pride of life. And he appeals to the lust of the eyes, that I'd like to be like that, or I'd like to have that, and so on and so on. We realize that all of this plays out in a lot of different ways, as we realize that beer commercials always have the pretty blonde girls, right, and the great party scene. Wherever, there's never anybody with a beer belly. You'll never see that, right? You'll never see anybody laying in the hospital when it's a beer ad, right? You're just not going to see that because that's not what they're presenting. That's not what they're promoting. So these things are attacks which come to us. And the interesting thing, as I'm sure you're already aware, but is that the devil presented the very same things to Eve, right? Now, the interesting thing is that we read in Genesis this. It says, Genesis 3:6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh," I'd like to eat that. "It was pleasant to the eyes." She never realized how beautiful it was till the devil pointed it out to her. "And it was a tree that was desirable to make one wise." The pride of life. She was already wise enough. She didn't need to have all that. But you see, what he appealed at, now she wasn't even a sinner yet, but the interesting thing is that's the area of attack. And then we have the Lord Jesus, and she fell, of course. And then we have the Lord Jesus Christ as he's tempted by the evil one. What do we find in the wilderness experience? Well, we find that he tempts him with bread, right? "Make the stone into bread." The lust of the flesh is what he's after. He shows him the things of this world, that this world could be his, right? And he shows it to him. The lust of the eyes is what he's after. And then he also says that, you know, if you just jump off of that, just think of all the glory you could have, right? As can you imagine if the angels caught you just before you hit the ground, right? And the pride of life is what he's after. It's actually remarkable because he continually uses the same strategy. In some ways, that's kind of good for us to know because he's only got so many kinds of tricks up his sleeve, right? He dresses it up a different way each time, but basically that's the weapons of his warfare. And he says you have to understand that the world is appealing to all of those things. So enemy number three is really myself. And he says, we have to be very much aware of that. He says to us in verse 18 and verse 19 as we come into that last section, and I don't want to take too long with that, but he talks about the antichrists. He says there's an antichrist coming, and certainly they had heard about that. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then they also had the teaching of the Lord concerning that. Matthew 24, we read about the coming of the Antichrist, the man of sin. And then we had the apostles spoke about it as well. So they had plenty of teaching about the coming of the Antichrist. But he says, but I want you to know something, that already the Antichrists are here. And Antichrist simply means an individual who is opposed to and takes the place of. This is a person who takes authority to himself that isn't his. This is a person who assumes authority, who acts like an apostle, right? Who says that he's opposed to Christ, but he's taking the place of Christ. That's one of the features of the man of sin in the day to come, right? That he will not only be opposed to the things of Christ, but he will assume the title of the person of Christ, or seek to be worshipped as the Christ, right? Or to be recognized as the Christ. And he says, you know, we have people already who are like that. We have people, he says, who are going to act like Christians and pretend to be Christians or seek the glory or the honor or the respect or whatever. So we shouldn't be surprised, really, when we look at it today. And we realize that in every cult movement that there is a prophet, right? Somebody's got extra revelation, seemingly. Somebody who's got extra powers sometimes, right? People who got powers to do things that, you know, and we got people who know, and they can tell you how to multiply your money and all that kind of thing. Of course, it all means you got to send your money in first, right? This is before telemarketers, right? These were the TV marketers, the TV evangelists. And they brought a reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says those antichrists have always been there. And he said, you know, there's something about them that you need to understand is that we know it's the last hour because of that. Now, what does he mean? We're living in the last days. For the last 2,000 years, we're living in the last days. The gospel's going out, and Satan's doing all he can to distract people and keep people from coming to Christ. He says, one thing you know about these people is they went out from us, and if they were of us, they would have stayed with us and so on. I think what he's saying is this. One of the marks of them is that they'll present themselves as Christians, but there's a realization, there's a point in their life at which they move on out of evangelical Christendom, right? And they obviously move out of fellowshipping with us. They'll still present themselves as Christian. They'll still present themselves as having the truth. They'll still say that they're the people of God. And they'll even very often say that they're the sole ones anymore who have the truth. But the reality is this, is that they actually break fellowship with us. He says that's one of the features of them. But he mentions to us in verse 20 something very important that we need to understand. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the devil. He says, I've given you the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the anointing, right? The anointing that he gives to us. He says, you don't need anybody to teach you. Now, he doesn't mean we don't need teachers. We learned this morning that the role of teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, right? So he's not talking about that. But what he's saying is this, is that you don't need new additional insight from those who are the holy men of God who seem to have some extra truth that you don't have. He says, you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Word of God. You don't need anyone to teach you. And you know, I was just hearing about somebody this week who was rededicating their life to the Lord, and there's this growth and this interest that's been there that hasn't been seen before, or at least not for a long time. And in that particular situation, this person was saying, "I'm learning so much, I'm understanding things I never understood before, I'm hearing things I never heard." Right? And so it's possible to sit in the meeting, for example, right? And to hear things but not hear them. Or to not understand a thing. But you see, when we let the Holy Spirit, who's living inside us, teach us the Word of God, it's amazing. We could have a grade 8 or a grade 2 education, and we might have been the smartest one at school, or maybe the one who always flunked, but he is able to teach us the great truths of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit who indwells in us. And that's a tremendous thing. By the way, don't ever let the devil say to you, well, he'll try to say it to you anyway, but don't ever listen to him when he says to you, listen, you'll never understand that book. There's a sense in which we never will fully, right? Not until we get to heaven. But when you get to, you know, there are younger believers, there are those who are younger in their faith who think, I don't stand a chance. I mean, the guy gets up and he preaches from it and he reads it. I don't even understand the language of the Word of God, right? And people struggle with those things. And we need to encourage folks. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside. You've got the Word of God. You've got the teacher, the Holy Spirit, who's able to teach us. Just in light of that, as we close off here, we have just some verses concerning that. John 14, verse 7, or 17, I think it might be. John 14, verse 7. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus promises him to the disciples in John 14, he calls him the Spirit of Truth. In John 14, verse 26, he will teach you all things. Now, some of those guys are only fishermen, but he will teach you all things. John 16, 13, he will guide you into all truth. He says, you don't need somebody else to tell you. He says, you've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, we're able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. As we're saved, we realize, of course, we've got this responsibility to grow. And of course, we read about those who are at different stages in their growth. And maybe the thing that, maybe just that first that thing I want to bring this evening, because I don't really know where you're at in your spiritual growth and in your spiritual walk. And sometimes, by the way, we can get discouraged, especially those of us who are younger in the Lord. We can get a little discouraged. We don't see a lot of change, right? I mean, I've been a Christian for so many years. I don't see there's been a lot of change. I mean, I don't know if I'm really growing or not. And there's truth that sometimes growth kind of goes quickly, right? And other times it just seems to kind of be a gradual incline, right? But you know what? If we stop and we think, okay, do I know a little more than I did 5 years ago? Have I learned some things about him and his faithfulness and what he's taught me? Even just my knowledge of the word, things that he's shown me that I didn't know before, right? Am I finding that I'm overcoming some things that used to be a real problem, discouragements, doubts, whatever? And I'm realizing, and sometimes, you know, we're looking for quick answers or quick changes. That doesn't always, things don't always happen quickly. And we can be encouraged to see that I'm growing in the Lord. He's gradually maturing me and gradually maturing me. Particularly for those who struggle with sin. We all do. But we realize that when we're younger in our faith, it's a tremendous struggle. And we who are older in the faith, we need to be praying for younger believers, right? Now, any one of us can mess up, and any one of us can stumble, and any one of us can fall. But praise God that we find the answer in knowing and applying the truth of God's holy word and letting his Holy Spirit minister to our hearts. May we be busy praying for one another. May we realize this world really has nothing. You know, he says the lust of it's fading away. You know what he's saying? It's only temporary, folks. It's only temporary, right? We're not going to have it forever. And it's going to be gone rather quickly, actually. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. May we just encourage one another as we find that there's this constant onslaught. But may we be encouraged in the fact we've got the truth of God's holy word and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, we just thank you again for your blessings. And we just ask, Father, that you would take what we looked at this evening and you just apply it to our own hearts as you see fit. We have those who are older in their faith, Lord, maybe older in years as well, but some who are older in their faith, and Lord, most of what I've said resonates, and they know so much already, and they've learned to walk with God, and they've learned how God walks with them, and we thank you for them and the encouragement that they can bring. And Lord, we just pray that you'd encourage them, because it would seem that sometimes they get discouraged. May they be reminded that they know the living God. They know the character, his faithfulness. Lord, for those who are walking and learning to overcome the evil one, may they be encouraged, just like David was able to stand against Goliath, that they can know victory in the Lord Jesus and in standing on the truth of his holy word. And Father, for those who are still young, they're just baby Christians, they don't know much, Father, may they learn to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray your protection on this assembly. We've been thinking about some of the various enemies. And Lord, we pray for families, we pray for homes, we pray for the elders of this assembly, we pray for those who are faithfully involved in ministry, we pray for those who, Lord, are just young in their faith. Oh Lord, we just pray you're regarding and you're protecting, and Lord, as your Holy Spirit lives in us, that we would truly let him work through us and in us, applying the word of God to your honor and to your glory. We just pray all these things and give you thanks in Christ Jesus' name.